Good afternoon. My name is Tyler Sams. I'm one of the preachers for the Judson Road Church of Christ in Longview, Texas. Thank you for joining me today as we continue this, our 13th study in the book of Psalms. And today we're talking about Jesus in the Psalms, what we would call Messianic Psalms. When we use that term Messianic or any of the associated terms Messiah, a Messianic Psalm is a phrase referencing Psalms which have some aspect of Jesus' work as their focus. That word Messiah is the Hebrew word which corresponds to the Greek word that we recognize in English as Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 41, you see both of these terms used. We have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christos is the Greek word. Christ is the English term. All of these terms mean anointed ones. And the idea here is that Jesus has been anointed by God as the Savior, as His chosen vessel. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." There's an idea of an anointing by God. You get another idea of anointing over here in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 5, "Christ did not glorify Himself to become a high priest, but He who said to Him, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you,' just as He also says in another passage, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Anointed by God as a king, anointed by God as a high priest. Certainly the term Messiah or Christ fits very well when applied to Jesus. Let's make note of the reality that this phrase Messianic Psalm is never used in Scripture. Much like imprecatory psalm, this is a term which serves to help us identify particular psalms. And so with that reality in mind, there comes a word of caution to us, a note that we need to make. That psalms which reference Jesus need to be read very carefully. Because although we can class a psalm as a messianic psalm, that does not mean that every word of that psalm ought to be read as an explicit reference to Jesus. And we can make this pretty clear, I think, by looking at the 40th Psalm. Turn over there with me to Psalm 40. When you look at Psalm 40, this is what we would commonly refer to as a messianic psalm. It is a passage that talks about Jesus, and we're certain of that. Or it talks with reference to Jesus, and we're certain of that because we can come later into the New Testament and see a New Testament writer pull from the 40th Psalm and make an application to Jesus. So in that sense, this is a messianic psalm, but that does not mean that everything that is within this psalm is a reference to Jesus. It's a common mistake, but it's one that we can clear up here. Let's notice first the messianic aspect of Psalm 40, and it's in verses 6 through 8. In Psalm 40, beginning in verse 6, David writes and says, "Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, 'Behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God.'" Now, if that sounds mildly familiar, congratulations, you get a gold star, because it's very, very similar to what we read in the book of Hebrews. And in fact, the writer of Hebrews will take those verses out of Psalm 40 and say that these have an application to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 10, go with me down here to verses 5 through 7. Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7. Here the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, when He comes into the world," and the He there is Jesus, tying that back in with the end of chapter 9. "When He comes into the world," he says, "sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" When He comes into the world, He says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." The Hebrew writer takes these passages from Psalm 40 and uses them with reference to Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 10 and verse 9, "Then He said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He takes away the first to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. And so the Hebrew writer, rightly so, takes elements of the 40th Psalm and says, these reference Jesus. But let's make sure that we understand as we go back to Psalm 40 that just because the Hebrew writer references a portion of Psalm 40, that does not mean that everything in the 40th Psalm is to be read as an explicit reference to Jesus. And here's why we need to make sure we understand that. Come down with me to verses 11 and 12. Psalm 40, verses 11 and 12. David writes and says, you, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. No problem up to this point, but then check verse 12. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. Not problematic. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs on my head, and my heart has failed me. Does that reference Jesus? If we take this view that any messianic psalm, every bit of it has to reference Jesus, we're putting something upon Scripture that Scripture never intended. Scripture doesn't give us this classification of messianic psalm, and so we ought not to be dogmatic about it. But if we're going to use it as a tool, and it's okay to do that, we need to recognize that just because we call a psalm messianic does not mean that everything in that psalm has to be a reference to Jesus. Indeed, Psalm 40 and verse 12 cannot be a reference to Jesus, because if it is a reference to Jesus, then Jesus was a sinner. And if Jesus was a sinner, and not just a common sinner, but a man who committed more sins than the number of hairs on his head, how could he be our Redeemer? Peter says we were redeemed with not corruptible things, but with incorruptible, with the blood of the spotless Lamb that is Jesus Christ. Could we be redeemed by a sinner? And of course the answer in Scripture is no. Psalm 40 and verse 12 is not a reference to Jesus. Not everything in a messianic psalm is a reference to Jesus. We need to be very careful in understanding how, for example, New Testament authors make use of psalms and other Old Testament writings and how they apply them. And that's a note we ought to make very quickly. New Testament writers made use of the Old Testament in a variety of ways. Perhaps the way that we're most familiar with is what we read in Acts chapter 2. Here we are on the day of Pentecost. Peter and the rest of the apostles are standing up and preaching the gospel for the first time. And in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 16, Peter's about to quote from the prophet Joel, but before he does so, he says in verse 16, this, that is everything that's occurring here in Acts chapter 2, all the signs that the people were seeing, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. The King James Version says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Sometimes New Testament writers make use of the Old Testament by means of a direct relationship, a this is that. What you're seeing here in Acts 2 is exactly and explicitly what Joel was talking about. There's this direct relationship. Sometimes that's how New Testament writers made use of the Old Testament. Sometimes New Testament writers made use of the Old Testament as a shadow reality figure, a type, anti-type. That here's the shadow, but it's prefiguring something that is deeper and fuller and more real. You come to 1 Peter chapter 3, you get a wonderful example of this. After talking about Noah and those who were on the ark and the flood, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter's going to say, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. King James Version, the like figure. New King James Version, there is an anti-type which now saves you. This type, anti-type relationship. There is a correlation here between the two. So correlating to that, baptism now saves you. There's a relationship between Noah and the flood and the ark and our salvation today, which involves the resurrection of Jesus and baptism. There is this shadow and reality, this type, anti-type relationship. That's also how New Testament writers made use of the Old Testament. And additionally, sometimes they just quoted the Old Testament and used it as a general principle. John chapter 2 is a great example of this. Look at John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, and in verse 17, after Jesus had cleared out the temple, verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Now you go back and read where that's quoted from in the Old Testament. That's not specifically written about Jesus. But John is just simply making a point that the disciples remembered here was an Old Testament passage that fit generally what was going on here. Zeal for your house has consumed me. So just be aware that the New Testament writers make use of the Old Testament in a variety of different ways. We don't need to shoehorn everything into one box here. And as we're looking at these Messianic Psalms, we need to understand that not everything in a Messianic Psalm must be read as an explicit and overt reference to Jesus. Now, with that being said, let's get into some of these Messianic Psalms and see what meaning there is for you and me today. Go with me back to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, in what is the first Messianic Psalm, we get a picture here in Psalm 2 of the nature of the Messiah. Psalm 2 and verse 7, "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son, and today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall shatter them like earthenware.'" We get a picture here in Psalm 2 of the nature of the Messiah, that he would be the Son of God, that he would be divine. Here is God speaking. He said to me, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." Hebrews 1, Acts chapter 13, both take this passage from Psalm 2 and apply it to Jesus. Here's what we learn from this Messianic Psalm. We learn about the nature of the Messiah, the Christ who would come, that he would be divine, he would be the Son of God. You come later in the book of Psalms to the 22nd Psalm. Here's another Messianic Psalm, perhaps one of the more famous Messianic Psalms because it is one that Jesus quotes while he is on the cross. He begins at Psalm 22 and verse 1, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You remember Jesus quoting that when he's on the cross, calling people to remember this psalm and to take this psalm and to use it as a means to understand what was going on while he was on the cross. Psalm 22 again clues us into the nature of the Messiah, that he is the Son of God in flesh, whereas Psalm 2 emphasizes the divine nature of Jesus. Psalm 22, which is quoted in Matthew 27, emphasizes to us the humanity of Christ. Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning." But look at verses 9 and 10. Look at verses 9 and 10. "Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb." There's a reference to birth. "You made me trust when upon my mother's breast, upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb." Look at verses 16 through 18. "Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Jesus is described here in terms of humanity, right? He's got a body. He's got hands. He's got feet. He wears clothes. He was born. He grew. He nursed. All of these things are references to the humanity of Jesus. And so, just early on here in the book of Psalms, we see a great picture of both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus, of the Messiah who was to come. Stay there in the 22nd Psalm, and we also learn of the rejection of the Messiah, which makes the Jewish response to Jesus in the New Testament even more confounding. People who should have known better didn't know better. The 22nd Psalm pictures for us the rejection of the Messiah. We read verse 1 already. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. But let's make sure that we note this. That as we're reading the 22nd Psalm, we need to make sure we understand Jesus the Messiah was not rejected by God. While Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Read verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. Verse 24. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him for help, he heard. Nothing in the 22nd Psalm pictures Jesus as being forsaken or rejected by God. While Jesus quotes this on the cross, what he is doing is calling those who are around him back to the psalm. They esteemed Jesus as being forsaken of God. If he is the Son of God, let him save him. Jesus says, you esteem me forsaken by God. But just like in Psalm 22, where people esteemed the psalmist as being forsaken, he wasn't. And I am not forsaken, Jesus says. God hears me. God answers me. He does not turn away from the cries of those who are afflicted. No, he was not rejected by God, but he was rejected by the people. Matthew 27, verse 43 talks to us about that. In Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8, all who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. This is how the Messiah was esteemed by the people, not how he was esteemed by God. This messianic psalm, Psalm 22, not only reveals to us the humanity of the Messiah, but reveals to us that the Messiah would be rejected not by God, but by man. Keep going here in the book of Psalms as you come to Psalm 16. We get a reference to the resurrection of the Messiah. In Psalm 16, in verses 8 through 10, David writes and says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Now, Jesus, not David, is the one who would experience corruption. Sometimes it's been said before that when we're reading these messianic psalms, we need to read with David in mind first and then Christ. And while that might to some degree express the rule that we talked about earlier, that we don't need to read every messianic psalm as though every bit of it makes reference to Jesus, the reality is sometimes David, in writing these messianic psalms, is absolutely not writing about himself. And this is an example. We know that David is not writing about himself now because when we come into the New Testament writers make that clear. Come with me to Acts chapter 2, where this is quoted and applied to Jesus in the New Testament. Sometimes when David was writing these messianic psalms, sometimes he was writing about what was going to happen in the future with no concern about what was happening in the present. Sometimes he was simply foretelling what God would do in the future as it related to Jesus. And this is one of those examples. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 25. For David says of him, that is of Christ, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh will also live in hope. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the way of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Now listen to what Peter goes on to say here in verse 29. After having quoted that psalm, he's now giving the application of it. And he says in verse 29, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Later references in the New Testament to this in the book of Acts is going to talk about how David saw corruption. Verse 30, and so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Peter says this is what David was writing about, and here's the application. David was writing not about himself, but about Jesus and his resurrection from the dead on the third day. This also answers the question about whether or not there was any reference in the Old Testament to the idea of a resurrection from the dead. And indeed, here in the 16th Psalm, we see that. Admittedly, people missed it, but just because people missed it doesn't mean that it wasn't there. Here is a reference in the Old Testament to the resurrection from the dead. Another one of the Messianic Psalms is the 110th Psalm, and in this Psalm, Psalm 110, we find a reference to the priesthood of the Messiah, that the Messiah who was to come would be our high priest. Psalm 110 and verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We looked at Hebrews chapter 5 earlier. This is that. I want you to look at it again with me, though, and I want us to go just a little bit further than we did last time. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, just as he also says in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now keep reading. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, yet he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, or perfected, completed, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. What happens from this 110th Psalm, as the Hebrew writer makes the application of it, is that this Messiah would be our high priest, but implied in his high priestly activity here in the book of Hebrews is his death, his redemptive death. Loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered, and having been made complete, he became to all those who obey him the author of eternal salvation. The Messiah's work as our high priest was foretold in these Messianic Psalms. And finally, as you go back to Psalm 110, but this time look at the first verse, we learn in this Psalm, this Messianic Psalm, of the victory of the Messiah. Psalm 110, and in verse 1, David would write and say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Hebrews 10 makes use of this psalm and applies it to Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 borrows the same thought from this psalm. The idea that every enemy is conquered, sin is defeated, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And at that time, Christ, as his enemies, as his footstool, the Christ, the Messiah, overcomes. That's what this psalm was about. And so you step back and you look at where we've gone from the second psalm all the way to the 110th psalm, and we look at all of these references to the Messiah and what we would learn about him, how he would be rejected of men but not rejected by God, how he would be divine, tabernacling in the flesh, how he would die but be resurrected, how he would be our great high priest and redeemer, and that through him there would be victory. All of this is revealed to us about Jesus, but in the Old Testament. Truly, God gave witness to his people and to all who would listen about the work that he was doing in bringing the Messiah into the world. Here we are standing on this side of the cross. We have not only the Old Testament scriptures, but we have the New Testament as well to help us see more clearly the work of the Messiah, what he accomplished, and what that means for us. Thanks be to God for the victory that he gives us through Christ Jesus. Thanks for joining me in this study of the Messianic Psalms. I hope you have a fantastic rest of your day. Talk to you soon.